So, well, the last few weeks, okay, so we're on part 10. I haven't done a 10-part series. Oh, before that, youth group, you guys go have a blast and have fun. We'll miss you. But I haven't done a 10-part series on anything for a long time, but we are just chewing away at a nice, long, incredible letter of the Apostle Paul called 1 Corinthians. And we've been calling the series Culture versus Christianity because, like our culture is now and like their culture was then, it's a tough pull on us to grow closer to God because of all the distractions we have around us, all the temptations, just all the fun, exciting life that our culture offers. It can be really tough to keep our focus on our relationship with God if we don't have people in our life to connect with that are encouraging us in that direction, and we don't have a strong sense of keeping God as a priority in our life. And Paul and the early church had that same challenge, and so we're learning from them and trying to apply that to our life. And as we continue on, we're in chapter 12 today in 1 Corinthians, and we're looking at I'm calling this part Solo versus Soma, and you'll get that here in just a little bit. But before you do, I kind of looked up the word Soma to see, because this I've learned the hard way on this one. Sometimes, you know, words, it's a word from the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, and I'm going to kind of keep a little suspense to before we find out what it means. But evidently, so you Google Soma because you never know what's going to come up, and you put something in a title, you kind of want to know what else is out there. I mean, I found everything from an online lingerie, you know, company to kind of an esoteric drug that, I mean, there is just a lot of different things. Anyway, it's none of those things. So you'll see what it is here in a little bit. But follow along with me here as we dive into this next chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we've got tons to talk about here. And so once again, Paul is dealing with all these different challenges that have come up in the church, and he's trying to correct a bunch of misunderstandings. He's trying to get everybody on the same page. And so now the next topic is gifts of the Spirit. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, faith as a gift by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different tongues, interpretation of different tongues. And all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Now, we've been talking a lot about how that culture was inundated with a huge number of gods. There was a God for everything. So one of the challenges Paul was up against was there isn't a different God of wisdom. There isn't a different God of faith or different. These aren't individual gods that you're experiencing. This is all, there's a unity in God's Spirit, but there's this incredible diversity of His power that He applies and gifts through individuals in any church congregation. And so, but you gotta, don't let it fool you. Don't let all this diversity pull you back into your former pagan understandings of a pantheon of gods. This is all one God and one Spirit, as incredibly different and full of variety as it is. It's just one God. And that's how God has crafted and put together His church to be able to function, as we're going to see, just as a body. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And He's just trying to emphasize this. Don't go off doing your own thing or feel because you've got a different gift than someone else that you don't belong. No, everybody belongs. In fact, that's the whole point. That's the whole purpose. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you has a part of it, is a part of it, has a part in it. And when you look around, you know, just a little group like ours here, and I've got the advantage and the luxury of knowing, you know, most of you, not pretty well, very well. And just in this group right here is an incredible multitude of talents and gifts. And it's because when we've got that friendship with Jesus and He imparts that Holy Spirit into our lives, with that comes this group of gifts. I mean, everybody's got at least one gift, but if you really dive into each other's lives, you'd see there's several spiritual gifts that everyone has when they have a relationship with God. And the beauty of how the church works, the body of Christ, is put together to have that diversity so that we all play a significant part. We all have a purpose and a way to contribute. And we can't get along well until everyone is functioning as a part of it. And then when that happens, incredible things follow. But I want to give you a little background because this is such a big deal in the New Testament. The way the New Testament describes the church, there's two primary terms. And one's kind of a boring term, and one is like, well, that's really interesting. When I say boring, it's just a run-of-the-mill word. Ekklesia is the Greek word for anything. Anytime you held a town hall meeting, or you did some open to the public gathering, you held an ecclesia. And our, you know, we translate that word church today, but it was a very secular word that just meant that, again, it literally means out called ones. I mean, so you pass out a flyer, you put up a notice. Back in the Roman Empire days, they blew the trumpet and called an ecclesia, you know, for a city meeting, for a town hall meeting. People showed up, and that's the word that gets used when the church would gather and get together, and because it was an open to the public gathering, whether it was in a home or in a square or in a temple or a synagogue or wherever. Anytime you gathered, it was the out-called ones out of your homes to get together into a group of people. But Paul does something new that you don't see anywhere in the Old Testament. You don't see this in, and I'm kind of a big fan of trying to understand other religions and faiths, you know, because I just find it fascinating. You know, anytime any culture is reaching out, trying to understand God and draw close to Him. I mean, this is just very one of those really unique things to Christianity, is understanding followers of God as a body. And he uses this word soma, which in Greek just means body. But that is the word that describes the church really the best all through the New Testament. We see it in verses like this. And God placed all things under Christ, under His feet, talking about Jesus, and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body. I mean, we are literally I mean, most of us realize this. The church isn't a place. It's not a building. It's made up of people. The ecclesia, the outcalled ones. That's describing people, not a building. And then even more interesting, it's the actual body of Christ. All of us gathered together with Jesus at the head. We're the way that He has chosen to act and impact the world around us. And so we become His hands, we become His eyes, we become His ears, we become His heart, we become, you know, the way to care for one another and the way to care for the world around us. And so His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. And a quick little survey of the passages, and there's only three or four that talk about spiritual gifts that are kind of spread through the New Testament. But this chapter we're in now, 1 Corinthians 12, is kind of the biggie. It's the main one that talks about spiritual gifts, and Paul is explaining what it's all about and how this is how a church has to function. This is how the body of Christ lives and breathes. But he gets, and again, this is what's so fascinating to me and so unique to Christianity, is he gets so, in describing something so spiritual, and this is where we get our word charisma from, the spiritual gifts, that word spiritual, charismatic, that's where we get that word from. He's describing something so spiritual, yet in so many ways it can seem so ordinary. And mundane. I mean, one of the spiritual gifts he mentioned is the gift of administration. I mean, that is a very spiritual work. And many of us that aren't necessarily gifted with the gift of administration, we just kind of go, how in the world is that spiritual? You're not singing, you're not praying. How is cranking out emails and putting together spreadsheets a spiritual endeavor? But God says it is, because that is crucial to the work of the church. Being able to know how to put together a sign-up genius to build community in the body of Christ is a spiritual act. now, if administration is your gift, I mean, that's got to be pretty heartwarming. And I've been around people before that just thought, well, I don't have anything to offer. I really don't know my Bible much. I can't play an instrument. And you find out there are these incredible project managers, you know, that are so good at organizing people and events and putting the details together. I've seen this, I've had the privilege of seeing this many times, is when somebody gifted with the gift of administration finds out that is, in fact, a spiritual gift. You know, their eyes light up. You know, and, you know, we've got several people in our church family that have that gift and are just crucial to our family. I mean, there's apostleship, evangelism, exhortation, which means bringing the best out of someone else. It's probably the best definition of that. And we need people like that in our lives. I don't want to go through all 20 of these gifts up here. And these are examples. The way the Bible, the way Paul references these, you don't get the idea that this is like a fixed, limited list. I mean, there could be dozens more. You know, the Bible never really specifically mentions music as a spiritual gift. But any of the arts, craftsmanship, carpentry, all those things, anything that can be used to build up God's kingdom. I mean, it's all from Him. It's a spiritual gift. But these are the kind of the main 20 that we see in the New Testament. I want to highlight a few, and I want to encourage you, as you're kind of looking at this little list up here, to be thinking about, if you haven't yet identified your spiritual gifts in your life, you know, what connects up there with you? Are you somebody that finds it's really easy to talk about your relationship with God to whoever you come across, and people are interested and they want to know more? You might have, and probably do have, the gift of evangelism.
Now, I want to explain a couple of these, a few of these gifts. Okay, why is faith up there? I thought we're all supposed to have faith. How is that a gift? Well, it's true. We're all called to have faith in God, whether it's a mustard seed size or what. That's what kickstarts and begins and carries our whole relationship with God through, is our faith relationship with Him. However, there are some people that while the rest of us are going, man, I don't know if God can pull that off, they're looking around going, of course He can. There's nothing He can't do. And there just never enters into their mind any shred of doubt over things. They just are completely convinced. If my faith's like 45, 55, 65%, I mean, they're just always buzzing around 98, 99, 100. And so that's when you have the gift of faith. Giving. I mean, we're all called to give back to God for all He's provided. You know, and some of us are working on, you know, giving whatever we can. You know, maybe it's, you know, a few bucks, you know, every week. You know, maybe it's 5% of our income. Maybe it's that, you know, what the Bible calls a tithe, that 10% that we're kind of working toward, or you know, that's a tough thing to reach anymore, because if you haven't started young and you don't have that habit in you, that can be a tough thing to do in our culture, is to be able to give like that. But God sets it out there as an opportunity. So while maybe many of us are around that tithe, those with the gift of giving, it's like 10% is like, that's peanuts. I mean, they're in the 30, 40, 50 percentiles. I mean, it's just like, you look around and it's like, man, you keep making money, but I don't see your quality of life kicking up. You know, it's like, you're still driving that same car from, you know, from the 90s. You're still, you know, now the 90s sounds old. It's kind of funny. But, you know, and you know, that's the person that no matter how much income, it doesn't affect their life. It just keeps affecting how they can build up the kingdom of God. You know, again, prayer is like that. It's like, well, I pray. You know, I try to remember to pray as best I can. When you have the gift of prayer, you're waking up in the middle of the night knowing that you need to lift up somebody in prayer. You might not know who they are. You might have a sense that God just puts a person on your heart. And you don't stop praying. I mean, it could be minutes, it could be hours until you feel like you've prayed that person through whatever it is. And again, you know, you look around. It doesn't take long to see. With all those gifts, none of us are going to have all those gifts, and that's what God wants. That He wants to spread the wealth. He wants a nice, diverse church, a body that has that balance and is so well rounded that all those parts play together in such a way that the church is healthy and balanced, and all these things are going on. Again, we're all called to serve and do our best to help out whenever we can, but those with the gift of service, they're just always showing up early, always ready to help out, always available, and that's how They're wired. How are you wired? Are you always being asked your opinion, you know, to guide people through a tough time that they're going through in their life? Maybe you have that gift of wisdom. Does God put on your heart things to say, to speak to people that they need to hear now? And this isn't fortune telling or predicting the future. Sometimes we put the idea of prophecy in that category. But prophecy is simply bringing God's truth to any person or situation that he calls us to. And so speaking, most of the prophets, you know, back in the Bible times weren't talking about what was going to happen. They're talking about what God wants you to know today. And so that's the gift of prophecy, mercy. Are you the one that's, you know, just that your heart breaks anytime somebody else is hurting or they're sick, and you love to come alongside people and you're that shoulder to cry? Leadership. You're very comfortable taking the lead on things. I mean, it doesn't intimidate you to try to start something from scratch or put a team together and see something through to the end. Shepherding. You love being a part of people's lives. And you can't go a week, you probably can't go a couple of days without calling somebody up and checking in with them, making sure they're doing okay, you know, and they're staying on track in life. And just like, you know, a shepherd is always trying to keep sheep on track, you know, and doesn't want to see any of them, you know, find a hole in the fence, you know, and run off. You're shepherding people in your life. And so maybe when you've prayed for people to be healed, they've been healed, you know, and you've seen miraculous things happen in your life the way God has worked through you. Speaking in tongues, you know, that's an interesting one that always gets a lot of attention, you know. And so in the early church, God, you know, we see it back then, we see it now. God gives some people with this miraculous ability to express God's heart in a language that's not known, you know, it's not a language of human origin. And then He gives some people to be able to understand that and interpret it for those of us who can't understand that. And Paul is very specific in the chapter coming up, saying, look, that's a really important key gift, you know, that can be used really well. But if there's nobody around, if there isn't somebody yet in the congregation that has the gift of interpretation, and it's not doing the whole body good and serving everybody, then, you know, just keep it down. You don't need to make a big deal of it, because what people were doing, they were just creating a ruckus, you know, kind of like the kids on the other side of that glass. So, and so if there wasn't somebody to interpret, then it wasn't going to do anybody any good. And all these gifts, the whole point of them, is there to bless and serve the whole group, the whole body, the whole church. Nobody's supposed to just go off on their own, solo. This isn't a solo deal. It's not a solo sport, following God. It's a team sport. It's a family. It is a body. And I like the way Rick Warren, who's probably one of the best minds on this whole topic. And in fact, I think it really wasn't until Rick Warren started producing curriculum and books on spiritual gifts back in the 80s, really, that, I mean, the whole idea of spiritual gifts had just laid dormant for centuries. I mean, it really resurged because, in my opinion, because of what was going on at Saddleback and Rick Warren. But this is how he describes it. God has given you unique abilities, talents, and gifts. This bundle of gifts is the thing God has given you that makes you who you are and sets you apart from other people. Now, if you think your gifts and talents are simply for you to make a lot of money, retire, and die, you've missed the point of your life. God gave you talents to benefit others, not yourself. And God gave other people talents that benefit you. We're all part of the body of Christ, and each part matters. There are no insignificant people in the family of God. And there's no bench players, you know, is one way to think about it. Everybody is a starter in church. Everybody's got a gift. If you haven't yet become actively engaged in serving in the church family, it's just you haven't taken the time to really see how significant you are, and we're missing out on you. You know, and if you've ever played on a team, on a sports team, this is like, and I mean, this is the best example I can think of. And so this is the coolest team I've ever been on. I mean, in any sport, in any just part of life. The Walnut Creek Rockets. Look at the dorky look there. Yeah, no, we started like, I don't know, we were fourth, fifth graders. Back there, we, you know, played through high school. eventually, but I still have dreams about playing on this team. Never in my life was the game of soccer so easy. And I remember after, after the team eventually, guys went their own way and the team broke up, and you play on different teams and play, on college club teams, or then in your, and it's just like, when did this game become hard? You know, it's like it used to be so easy. And the reason it was so easy is because everybody just knew their part and was just so gifted in their spec and just worked together as a team so well. I mean, I could talk about Steve Price, if you needed Steve on the left side of the field because of his amazing left foot, and the guy could just dribble the ball through traffic. That was his deal. Kevin Reimer was just an enforcer. Anytime you had a player on the other team that you were worried about, that was like their key guy, you just put Reimer on him, and he was just a shutdown defensive player, and you never had to worry about that guy. Kevin was on. We had a kid named Mario Farfan that just had the prettiest cross. This is a true story. This is funny. This is probably about a year or so ago. I'm driving down Ignacio, and I see this license plate that says Farfan on it. That's not a common name. And so I pull up to this light, and it's this young girl. She's probably in her 20s. And I'm like, oh, geez, Rick, But I just kid. I looked over, and she looked over. She smiled. And I'm just not okay. If you know me, I'm pretty shy, kind of an introvert. And I'm not, smiling, talking at, people, let alone younger women, on the roadside. But I just could, and she kind of had that, that ethnic look, and I just couldn't help myself. I'm all, hey, Farfan, any relationship to a Mario Farfan? And she goes, yeah, he's my uncle. And I'm all, well, if you see him, would you tell him his old buddy Rick, not Ricky Nyland, he's never come across a guy with as good a left foot. And he goes, I know, I was just watching him play last weekend. And he's still really good. I know. And it's like, so Mario is still playing. But that kid now, he's, I don't know where he's playing, some adult league, because we're in our 40s, right? Anyway, kind of a funny little thing. But all these guys, what made it so fun, and we were well coached, but what made it so fun was you knew you could all rely on each other. I didn't have to worry. I played this position called offensive halfback. I didn't have to worry what was going on behind me. The defensive guys were just, their job was to get me the ball. And if I created a space and got open, that ball was going to get to me. It was going to come through Paul Holt or Kevin Reimer or Timmy Gaither. They knew to get it to me. And then my job was, I was the setup guy for the offense. And what my tools out there were Zach Innocenti and Rick Bankina and Lane Talio and these guys that had lightning speed. And I knew that if I could place the ball in front of them, and I knew where Zach liked it on his right foot. I knew where Lane liked it on his left foot. Everybody had what they liked, how they liked to receive the ball. Some guys on the ground, some guys in the air, and just knowing everybody's nuances. We all knew each other so well. It just made the game easy because we all fit together and just worked together so well. That's probably my best picture to be able to try to explain what the church should look like. Everybody working together on a team, coached up by the best coach ever, in our Lord Jesus, to come together, to serve each other, to know each other's strengths, be there for each other's weaknesses. I was not a fast guy. I didn't have the speed. And I was not a big kid. I was kind of a skinny kid over on the right. And so I needed guys like Reimer and those guys behind me to be the muscle. But they needed me because I could place that ball pretty much on a dime. I mean, that was one of the gifts I had. I could basically bounce it off you into the net. I mean, that was what I enjoyed doing. But I couldn't get there. I didn't have the speed or the strength, but I could get the ball there. So we all worked together to make that happen. So how can we, as a church, learn to play together like that, but in a more important game for God's glory, to build up His kingdom and be part of His work and learn to unwrap our gifts. And here's the incredible thing about it. But first of all, in this process of unwrapping our gifts, we're all called to discover and use our gifts. Again, there's no bench players. Everybody is a starter in this sport called church. And Paul puts it this way in the letter of Ephesians, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Our whole life purpose is to walk into this plan and be part of it and cooperate with it that God has already prepared of all these good things to do in a world full of bad things. And He has done this incredible work in each of us, the way He's designed us and shaped us and put us together. This word handiwork in the Greek is this incredible word poema, where we get our word poem from. That literally means masterpiece. This work of art. This creation. That takes a master artist to pull off. Craftsman. It isn't something that's just thrown together. It's not mass-produced. It's handcrafted. That is how God has made each of you. In a very specialized, specific way to fulfill purposes that He has planned ahead of time for you to fulfill. That if you don't cooperate with that plan and fulfill what He's prepared for you to do, it's up in the air on how that's going to happen. I mean, He is calling you to do an important work. And He's put a lot of time and effort and thought into putting you together and how you fit into this plan. And so, we all have a responsibility to find out, how has He gifted me? How can I do my part? The beauty of it is, because of God's strategy here, is like a good coach, He's going to place you in the position where you're going to flourish and succeed. Because when you're gifted in something, it's gonna come relatively easy, you know. And some things are going to take time to build on and hone in and get better at. But for the most part, it's because you're passionate about it. And you're interested in it. You're motivated. Just like Nellie. Nellie's been that way from the womb. She's just always been wired to take care of little ones. I mean, you've told me such stories about her, and we've seen her grow up that way. And, I mean, that it's just so obvious. And you look around this room, and you see the talent, the skills, and the gifting that everyone has. You're all an incredible stanza in this poem that God has written and wants to see played out in real life in this world that He's trying to heal and restore. So the next step in unwrapping our gifts is to figure out, you know, who we are, and one of the ways to really help in that, it can be a little tough on our own to go, okay, well, I think I got the gift of wisdom because I'm so smart, you know. We need a little feedback from others. And just like the old proverb, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. And so getting the feedback from others in our life that know us, that can say, hey, you know, I could totally see you doing this. You're good at that. And let's just save everybody some headache and stay away from that other thing. You know, I remember years ago when I was doing youth ministry, this wonderful lady in the church came up to me and said, Rick, I would love to help with your youth group. You know, I just really would love to help teenagers, you know. And it's just like, as a youth pastor, you're just starving for anybody. I mean, for somebody to come up and be proactive and come to you that way, it's like, sure, you know, here's what we've got going on, and one of the main things we need are small group leaders. Could you do that? And she said, sure, I'll do whatever you want. You know, and this wonderful lady, you know, was very shy and not really that outgoing. And with teenagers, you know, that can be a bit of a, you need somebody that can be kind of gregarious and kind of, you know, conversational and all those things. And I'd hear from some of the kids, it's like, yeah, it's kind of hard, you know, in our small group. And after a couple of months, kind of hoping things would warm up and get better, you know, I remember she came to me and said, you know, I don't think this is working out. And I caught myself just in time before saying, that's great! Because it's not working out. I didn't say that. I said, well, you know, then let's talk about, you know, and this is part of my learning curve on learning to, you know, help people explore their gifting before just jumping into something that might not be a good fit. And so we found a much better fit for her, and she flourished. But she needed to do something more behind the scenes. She had that gift of administration, you know, and didn't necessarily have that gift of shepherding young people. And so so we can do each other a great service by working together and helping us unwrap these gifts. And so this new small group that we started on Wednesday nights, that's the first thing that's our kind of our first series that we're doing, this book called Shape by Eric Reese, who's on Rick Warren's staff at Saddleback, and we're going to be learning how God has shaped and gifted us. And we'd love for everybody to be a part of that. Not everybody can be part of that small group, and that's fine. I get that, but I would love to meet with you one-on-one and help you find out that gifting. That's one of the things I think God has gifted me with, is this real strong desire and curiosity about everyone I meet, especially everybody here at Neighborhood Church, but everybody. I want to know what makes them tick. I want to discover how God has wired them and gifted them for service. That's just what one of the things that really drives me, and that I want to be a part of. And I feel very fulfilled when I can help somebody get into a position where they can flourish, their gifts can be used, and they can feel that experience of fulfilling God's purpose for their lives. That's what fires me up. And I love being a part of that. So I would love to be somebody that can give you feedback, and would love to help you find your place. But sometimes, when it comes to unwrapping your gifts, the best thing is to just, you can study it and take spiritual inventory tests and all that, but at some point you got to jump in and do something. And sometimes it just takes some good old trial and error, you know, to know, is this a good fit for me? Am I a behind the scenes person? Am I an upfront person? Am I a hospitality person? Am I a youth person? A kids person? Whatever, you know. But let's try to get close and kind of figure something out, and then don't take forever before you jump in and do something, because good things will follow. And I love this prayer in the letter of Hebrews. May the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Because God will. You jump in on faith, and He will show you how He's gifted you and equip you to do His work. And it'll feel great. And we want you to be part of the team here at Neighborhood Church. And this is kind of our, you know, some of our key leaders who really pull off our church on a weekly basis. I mean, Colleen's always here early getting the goodies set up. And she's so faithful and so great at that. And when it comes to organizing our potlucks and all those things, just has that love of making sure people feel comfortable and creating an air of hospitality. And so Melanie, she shared last week, and just her love for kids and her experience with the youth group up at Hume Lake, and just her desire to minister to kids. And Brian and Emily and all that, I mean, they've done to help start off the church, and Brian's a big part of all our operations. Emily got our youth group going. And continue to pray for Gene. He's still in the hospital. Patsy, of course, leads our prayer ministry, and it's been fun to see that grow here recently with some new people that have stepped up and to use their gift of prayer. And so Annalisa and Lena are part of that now, along with Pete and some others. And so it's a great team under Patsy's leadership there, you know, and Tim with everything he helps out. Toby Selby is just our utility player around here. Hey Toby, would you mind going up on the roof and replacing the shingle? Oh yeah, I'll do that. And he's just like, what? No, I'm kidding. It's like, but would you mind, you know, can you help out in children's? Could you take youth? Could you do this or that? I mean, there's never the Christian well, let me pray about it. Which is that's just the kiss of death right there. Okay. I get it, no, all right. You know, you don't even need to pray about it. No, I'm kidding. It's like, oh yeah, I'll do that, you know. And so, I mean, we're just so blessed to have, you know, Ada just runs everything around here, our finances and administration, and of course, you know, we're so blessed to have Ryan leading us in worship, and Sarah's in there with the kids, and she just loves. I mean, these guys just never get tired of these kids. It's just. Amazing. You can tell it's not my gift. All right. So, but we're so blessed to have Denise and Sarah and the gang in there. And this is just, I mean, we've got others that are hosting and providing hospitality around the various things going on in our church. But I won't be happy. I'll be happy. You know what I mean. But I won't be satisfied for you until I feel that you are feeling like you know your gifts and you have an opportunity to use them. I feel that's a big part of my job and my responsibility in our church is to help you find your niche, your spot on the field where you can flourish and be part of a great winning team. And so Krista is so gifted as a designer, and she never wants me to mention it, but I'm going to mention it anyway, you know. And so we're working on an Easter ad, you know, right now to put out in some papers. And so, you know, again, awesome gift that can be used for the work of the church. And so as I pray and Ryan comes up to lead us in some more worship, I just want you to be allowing God to speak to you. Just the encouragement of knowing that the way you are right now is vital. You don't have to go to any class. You don't have to go to any. I mean, we'll give you a little training and guidelines and things like that. But He has already put you together in a way that's vital to have an incredible impact in our church and in the ministries and opportunities around us in our community and world. And He wants you, and we need you. And when we all come together, and there's that little line, and now I'm going to get the song in your head, you know, everything's awesome, everything's cool when you're part of it. All right. So. All those parents that are taking this a little bit. So Lord, I just lift up everybody here, that we would all get to be part of your team. And realize that wherever we are in life, there's no one on a bench. There is no bench in church where we all get to play. And works the best. We play the best when everybody's in the game. And so, Lord, just bless Neighborhood Church with the gifts that you want us to have. We trust you. You're our coach. You're calling the shots. Just help us to work together, but to realize that if we're not using our gifts and we go off and just go solo, that we're missing out. We're missing out on what we could be experiencing, and the church is missing out on those incredible gifts that you have given. And so, Lord, let us experience the plan that you have prepared in advance of good works to do together as a church. I pray this in your name. Well, let's stand and let's worship together. And every week we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And just invite you to come to the Lord's table in your timing, when you feel led, as we sing and we worship together, and just realize that your best friend laid down his life for you so that you would get to experience what life is really about. And he's gifted you with an incredible personality and experiences and talents and abilities that he wants to see shine to make a difference in eternity. So let's worship him together.